Morning. Today's daf in Shabbos is daf Lamed. We are in the Mishnah Chavtes Amud Beis. We start. Lo yikov adam shofer shal beitza. So what you can't do is you can't create the following apparatus. Now a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I'm going to go on and try. I'm not going to give 1,000 words, but I'll try to describe it. But if you have a picture of it anywhere, I know in these Mishnayos books that I learned with my kids, so they have these pictures. So it's much better to see the picture. Anyway, but basically you have an eggshell, and you make a small perforation on the bottom of the eggshell, and by doing so, now what you're basically creating is a drip. And it's almost like an IV. And so you're creating a drip, and now the oil is going to slowly but methodically drip out of the eggshell and into the nair. And again, remember, the nair is not the candle. The nair is the actual, it's a lamp. It's the actual bowl that has the oil. So, good. That's the apparatus. It's ingenious. It's a great way of really controlling the amount of oil that comes out. So the Mishnah says, don't do it. The Mishnah says, lo yukov adam shofer shel beitza. So don't put a hole in the bottom of a shelf, v'yemalena shena, shemen, and fill it with oil, v'yinenu al pi haner, and put it right over the nair, b'shvil shetem na tefes, so that it drips out, v'afilu yishol cheres, and even if it's made out of cheres. Okay, now, before we move on to the Mishnah, the obvious question is, well, why not? Meaning, what's wrong? I mean, it sounds like a brilliant idea. And how is that any different than just simply lighting a regular Shabbos light? So if you take a look at Rashi, the first Rashi in the Mishnah, so he writes as follows, I'm reading, and as I explained earlier, the purpose of doing so is to create a drip. So Rashi says, v'taima mishum gzera. Now, over here, in of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. Meaning, minotaur, it's fine. I'm not doing the lighting on Shabbos itself. I lit it before Shabbos. Everything now is set in motion, so there's no problem with it. But Rashi says that the Chachamim were worried. And what's the concern? Shemi yistapek heimenu. Because, look, the oil right now is in the eggshell, and the eggshell is not in the lamp. So you're going to come along, and you're saying to yourself, this is a great salad, but could use a little bit more oil. And look, I got oil right here in the eggshell. So you're going to help yourself to the oil in the eggshell, not realizing, or in other words, it's just simply not clear that that oil is meant to be used for the fire. Now Rashi writes something fascinating, and Rashi says, well, since this oil is designated for the purpose of the lamp and for the purpose of the fire, so by you depleting the oil from the eggshell, so you're now currently in the violation of the malach of kibui, of extinguishing. And the point of the mission is that even if it's made out of clay or pottery, earthenware, and no one's really, in other words, you're not going to really transfer oil that's in cheres from that to your salad. No one's going to really do that, but still, lo plug rabbanon, the rabbis didn't make any type of segregation in their gzera, and so therefore, even if you're not really tempted to take from the oil, but the chachamim made a gzera. The interesting point about Rashi, the fascination of Rashi, is that he writes that you're in violation of kibui. Now, already in the Masechta, we talked about taking oil away from the lamp when the oil is in the lamp itself. So, and we describe that as being kivui, as being some form of extinguishing. Even though, of course, the fire is still burning, but by taking the oil, you're diminishing the supplies. But over here, it's more of a chiddush, because here the oil is not in the lamp. The oil is in an apparatus that's dripping into the lamp. So right now, when you're taking the oil away, you're not really diminishing the fire presently, obviously by diminishing the amount of oil, so then the fire is going to light less. And Rashi says, and that's kivui also. So it really forces us to rethink what the definition of kivui actually is. Meaning kipshuta, what we would think kivui is when you take the fire and you extinguish it. Or if you minimize the fire. Here, all we're doing, in terms of the actual strength of fire itself, it's being unaffected. The time that it's being lit is being affected, and meanwhile, Rashi refers to that as kibui as well. That's interesting, and definitely needs more thought.
There is a mashal, they and the rush is ground kibui.
Right, correct. The rush is in beitza. Right, and so this right. So this would seem to touch on that as well. Okay, back to the Mishnah. Rav Yehuda Matir. Now Rav Yehuda says it's mutter. Okay, so Rav Yehuda disagrees. Aval im chibra hayotzer. Presumably, Rav Yehuda feels that no such gezerah should be made. Now, if you fuse the two together, so now it's one entire apparatus, and then that's fine. Of course that's fine. That's called an air. Okay, good. Mimneshu kli echad. Lo yimalei adam kara shol shem avinan b'tzad aner v'itein rosh ha-psil b'socha b'shul shetei shoavis Rav Yehuda Matir. And then the Mishnah gives us another apparatus, and again, if you saw a picture of it, it's worth more than any way I'm going to describe it, but basically it's the same type of scenario where I have the oil in one plate, I have the wick now drawing the oil, but the wick is now, the end of the wick is coming out of a different bowl or a different apparatus. And again, same story. The Chachamim say you can't do that because, again, because it's not one structure, so what you may be tempted to do is just simply take away the oil, which again, according to Rashi, would be kivui, and Rav Yehuda says it's fine. You know, he feels it's no such gzera. Now, the Mishnah has taught us that according to the Chachamim, there is a gzera that if your nair is not made out of one apparatus, but if it's rather two apparati, did I say it right? So then you can't do it because of the gzera, maybe you'll take away the oil. Now, to that, the Gemara says, why did the Mishnah give two examples? It really is making the same point twice over. Utsricha. Because in the first case of the Mishnah, we're talking about an eggshell. Eggshell is nice, it's clean. In other words, if I'm holding oil in an eggshell, so really, no one's going to resist from taking the oil. There's nothing there to really deter you. So you'll help yourself to the oil. Avam. Shacheres de meisi. But the second case of the Mishnah is that even if it's made up of cheres, where it's disgusting, no one's going to run to take oil from the cheres and put it into your salad. So, modal el Rabbi Yehuda. So maybe the Chachamim in that case would agree to Rabbi Yehuda. Yiviyash min shacheres ba'akam Rabbi Yehuda v'abeyim modal el Rabbanan. Now, conversely, if all I had was the case of the cheres, well, there Rav Yehuda would say it's mutter. Why? Because cheres, who's going to want to take oil from cheres? But if it's an eggshell, I might have thought that that Rav Yehuda would agree to the chachamim, meaning let's worry that somebody's going to take the oil. Good. So that explains the first two cases of the Mishnah, the case of the eggshell and the case of the cheres. The iash minan hanach tarti bahani kamar Rav Yehuda mishum de lo mifsik ava ka'ara de mifsika ima modele le rabbanan. Now, in the case of the ka'ara, there's a hefsik, meaning there's a clear distinction between where the oil is and where the wick is coming out of. And in other words, there are two totally different vessels. So I might have thought that Rav Yehuda at that point would say to the Chachamim, you know what, you're right. I'm worried that someone's going to take away from the oil, which would be a depletion of the oil, which would be a violation of kibui. Now, if all we had was the last case over there, I might have thought that the Chachamim is gozer in such a scenario. But in the first two cases, where there's not as clear a distinction between the two bowls, or the eggshell and the bowl, so I might have thought that the Chachamim would agree to Rav Yehuda. Tzricha, therefore, it's all necessary. In other words, basically, each case in the Mishnah is going to show off the position of either the Chachamim or Rav Yehuda, meaning either how stringent the Chachamim are or how makel Rav Yehuda is. Now, if I fuse it together, so then it's mutter, because now essentially what I've made is a lamp. Sophisticated as it is, it's still one structure, and that's fine. Tanim chibra b'sidav echarsis mutter. Now, the Mishnah over here talks about fusion. Right, what's an acceptable way of fusing it together? So the Gemara says basically sid v'charsis. Now, some sort of adhesion, plaster, whatever, a strong one. Obviously, that's the point of the mission of this brisa. V'hanan yotzer tanah. Now, in our Mishnah, it says you got to get a yotzer, meaning right. In other words, you know the classic conversation between husband and wife. The husband says, "I'll take care of it," and the wife says, "No, why don't you call somebody? Why don't you get somebody to do it? You're not really competent enough to do it, or does that really only happen in my family?" So anyway, so the whatever the case is, what the Mishnah is telling us is that yotzer, meaning you call somebody, don't do it yourself. So my yotzer kein yotzer. So the Gemara says, well, what the Mishnah meant by yotzer is kein yotzer, which means, in other words, it's got to be professional-like, but you don't need an actual craftsman. You don't need to actually call somebody to do it. If you want to try to solder it together yourself, by all means, go ahead. Tanya Amar Rav Yehuda Pamachash Shiftin Ba'aliyas Beis Nidzeh Balud. So there was one occasion where we were in the second story of a house in Lud. So what happened is that we brought an eggshell. and we made a uvenikvuhu, and we made a perforation on the bottom. Vinichu al pianer, and we put it right over there. Vayisham Rabbi Tarfon the Zakenim. And you know who was there? It was Rabbi Tarfon the Zakenim. I don't remember. Who's telling us the story? Rav Yehuda. Now, obviously, because it's Rav Yehuda in the Mishnah who says that such an apparatus would be mutter. Volo amru lanu davar. And they said nothing to us, meaning by tacitly say, but there was a tacit agreement that it was fine. So Amrul Misham Raya Shani Beis Nidza Dizrizen Hain. So they said, well, that's not a good proof because you were in Beit Nidza and they are very careful over there. Now I don't know what this answer means, meaning, wow, you really have to think about this answer of the Gemara. They're very careful over there, so therefore the Gzera doesn't apply. Now, we do have an idea that by Kohanim, the Kohanim are Zrizin, and so therefore, general Gzeras don't apply to Kohanim, right? Ein Shvos B'Mikdash. So that we've certainly been exposed to, and we, you know, throughout Shas. But the idea that a certain community, or a certain group of people are Zrizin, and therefore, that's why they're not worried about such a Gzera, that's a little bit difficult, that's challenging, and really, you need to come up to some sort of understanding of why it is they seem to have gotten a pass on this Gzeira.
You didn't have any salad.
I don't know. It's challenging. Continuing in the Gemara, Avin Tzipora, Gara Safsala Baal Yesa Deshisha. The man by the name of Avin. So what did he do? He dragged a bench in the over a marble floor. So right in front of Rabbi Yitzchak ben Elazar. Now, dragging a bench on the floor, controversial? Sure it is. I mean, obviously, we're talking about on Shabbos. Sure it's controversial, because by dragging a bench on the floor, what you may end up doing, well, on the marble floor, no. But if you do it outside on the ground, you're going to make a groove on the ground. Making a groove on the ground, that's one of the 39 malachas on Shabbos. One of the malachas on Shabbos is to be choresh, to plow. And by plowing, what the Torah means is you're making a groove in the ground. So this is that would be a malacha. Now, I'm sure everybody knows this, but let's review. Your intent when you're dragging the bench on the ground is not to make a groove in the ground. Your intent is to get the bench from point A to point B. And only as a matter of fact, there's going to be a groove in the ground. This is what we call, classically, a davar sheino miskaven. You're not intending to make a groove in the ground. You're only doing so just simply because your chief goal is to get the bench from point A to point B. This is unintentional. This is the davar sheino miskaven. Now, what's the halacha by davar sheino miskaven? It's machlokes between Rav Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. Rav Yehuda says davar sheino miskaven is pater, which means that rabbinically you're not allowed to do it. And Rabbi Shimon says that davar sheino miskaven is mutar lagamri. It's totally permissible. Even within that machlokas, again, we all know, but this is just review, that if the second consequence is inevitable, so then even Rabbi Shimon would say you're not allowed to do it. So for example, correct. So for example, if let's say my child, now I know the example I'm going to give you is going to sound so strange, but it's the Gemara's example. So let's say my child is bored on Shabbos and he would like to play with a toy, and his toy of choice happens to be the head of a chicken. He enjoys it. And so he asks me, please, can you do me a favor? Can you lop off the head of that chicken so I can play with the head of the chicken? So on Shabbos, I do so. Now, what am I doing, really? I'm shechting a chicken. Now, shechting a chicken is a malacha on Shabbos. It's one of the 39 malachas on Shabbos. Shochet. So, that's not my intention, is not to shecht it to eat it. My intention is to shecht it so just so my kid has something to play with. So it is a davar sheino miskaven. It's something which it's unintended. But because it's a psik reishe, now you know the terminology. Psik reishe, if I lop off the head, lo yamos, the animal's not going to die. Of course the animal's going to die. So when the second consequence is inevitable, so then even Rabbi Shimon will tell you that it's asur. Okay, now there's much more discussion you can have. Why should that be? Why should Psik Reishe make it usher? I think we intuitively all know the answer why, but it's a discussion in of itself. In the meantime, however, so let's now deal with our Gemara at hand. So what's happening is that he's dragging a bench. He's not even doing so on a floor outside. He's doing so over a marble floor. Won't do anything to the floor. Now what should I do? Should I not say anything? Well, look at the story with Rabbi Yehuda that we just read in the Gemara, where Rabbi Yehuda used this apparatus of the of the two kli ner, where the oil's in one and the wick is in the other. And Rabbi Yehuda used it in front of the Chachamim, Rabbi Tarfon and all the other Chachamim, and they said nothing to him. And so they thought that silence was acquiescence, and yeah, you're right, it's okay, it must be okay. So if I do the same thing over here, he thinks it's going to be fine what he did.
And you can drag it on the ground.
And right, and something terrible will come out from that. Zera Alisa Deshisha to Alisa Da'ama. Because what's going to happen is that the next time he's going to drag it, he's not going to drag it on a marble floor, but he's going to drag it on another floor, and he'll be in violation of Shabbos. So, So Atu Alisa Da'ama. Reish Kenishta De Batra Gar Sashal Leila Mirav Yirmiyah. And now the Gemara is going to tell a similar story, a related story, where the head of the Beis Knesses, we'll call him the president, if you will, who knows, of the Shul in Batra, so dragged a bench right in front of Rabbi Yirmiyah. Rabbi Yirmiyah Rabba. So I'm like, come on, Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon. Now, why do you think that's okay? Do you think it's okay because we go like Rabbi Shimon, which, by the way, we happen to go like Rabbi Shimon, that a darvish ainam is kavan is mutter, but aim adam Rabbi Shimon begedolim, delo afshar begetani miyamar. Good. That Rabbi Shimon would say that when it comes to gedolim. But if it's if it's a big bench and I have no other way to move it other than dragging it, so then that's fine. But if it's a small bench, if it's a small chair where you can actually pick it up and move it, so then even Rabbi Shimon would tell you that you should pick it up and move it. So the Gemara says, now, this distinction between big and small, and by the way, it's counterintuitive to what we thought. Meaning we thought that by a big bench it would be forbidden because it's a psik reishe. And what the Gemara now is arguing at this point in time is that, well, if it's big and there's no other way to move it, so then you're allowed to drag it. But if it's small, so then you really should pick it up. So upliga de ula, the Gemara says, what we just said is in argument with Ula, disagrees with Ula. Damar Ula machlokes b'katanim. Right, the debate is by katan. Ava b'gedolim diver hakol mutter. But if it's large, everyone would say it's mutter. Meisav Rav Yosef Rav Yishev Namar Gorad Namita Kisav Itzavsel Uve Vashelo Yitzkam Lasos Chritz. A person is allowed to drag on Shabbos a bed, a chair, a bench, as long as his intention is not to make a groove in the ground. Ketani gedolim v'ketani ketanim. Now look at the examples that are given. A chair and a bench, something big and something small. Kashi l'tarvayu, ula mitar satame, rav yirmiya rabba mitar satame. Now each of the amoraim are going to explain the brisa accordingly. Ula mitar satame mita domia de kise, meaning that the bed in question over here is a small bed similar to a chair. And rav yirmiya rabba mitar satame kise domia de mita, where the chair in question is like a bed, meaning it's a large chair. Meza rava mochriksus mochin kedakan vavashalis kavain, bechama mimne chama vikshamimne gshamim. That's new and mafshilim be makalacharehen. The Gemara over here quotes a Mishnah in Kalayim. We get to see this Mishnah in Kalayim a number of times throughout Shas, where you have mochriksus, people who are selling clothing, and the clothing that they're selling happens to be made up of shatnez. What are you doing? You're selling clothing made up of shatnez? So, we could say that the intent of the person is not to sell it to Jew, but to sell it to non-Jew. It could be, whatever the case is. All right. Anyway, so this furrier, right, the person selling the clothing, so what is he doing? So he's wearing the clothing. But he's not wearing the clothing in order to get benefit from it. He's wearing the clothing just simply in order to transfer it or to transport it. Or to show it off. Maybe he's like a model. So, but the point is that as long as it's a davar she'eino miskaven, his intention is not wearing it, so then the Mishnah says it's fine. Now, here, let's think about it. Meaning he doesn't have to wear it. He could just simply put it on his back. Or put it on a pole. And carry the clothing on a pole. Much like you see in downtown Manhattan, you know how they carry the clothing from one point to another. And Rabbi Shimon says that that's mutter. Not only does he say that's mutter, it's mutter lechatchila. So tiyufta, the Rav Yirmiya Rabba, tiyufta. So the Gemara says, so you see that even if you're able to carry it, you don't have to carry it. You could simply drag it as well. Okay, good. All right, Adkan, in other words, so basically what we have is by Davashen Miskavein, even if you could carry it, but if you want to drag it on the floor, by all means, you have every right to drag it on the floor. The classic question that's asked by everybody, Tosfos right over here asks that as well. The case of the person wearing chatnis is a funny case. It's a strange case. Because essentially what we're saying is that because his intent is not to wear the chatnis, so therefore it's okay. His intent is not to wear the chatnis, but he is. And him and saying, oh, but don't worry, I'm not intending on getting benefit from it, but you are. But you are getting benefit from it. In other words, it sounds like it's a case of psik reishei. So why should it be okay over there? So see Tosfos over here who attempts to offer suggestion in terms of why it's not psik reishei. Anyway, it's a classic question. It's discussed. Okay, but we're gonna go on.
And there's no answer?
Of course there is. I'm just not offering
he has
it.
Other clothing on.
Huh? That's what Tosfos suggests, that he has other clothing on and this is not providing him the benefit. All right. Anyway, it's a discussed issue. There are fancier answers to this question as well. Okay, hamechabes aner mimnei shu misyar mimnei nachrim mimnei listim mimnei ruach ra mimnei cholosh ishan pater. Okay, again we move on in the Mishnayos in Shabbos. So again, the Mishnayos we're so familiar with, but now we get to actually spend time understanding. It's exciting. If you extinguish a fire on Shabbos because you're afraid of Nachrim, because you're afraid of the non-Jews. Okay, Rashi describes the ancient Persian custom of there was one night out of the year in Persia where they would only allow lights to be lit in the base of Avodah Zarah. So their temples back then in the good old days, I don't know if they were really good old days, but back in the good old days of Persia, there was one night out of the year, or maybe it was more than one night, I don't know. Where only in the base of Avodah Zarah you're allowed to light lights. If you lit lights anywhere else, so you were subject to Persian persecution, which in of itself doesn't sound that pleasant. So you're extinguishing for the reason that you're afraid of Nachrim, or Listim, or let's say there are bandits running around town on a Friday night, and you're worried about them, or Ruach Ra, or, you can sit right here, I saved it for you, or Ruach Ra, or you're, it's a bad spirit. Now, you can understand this metaphysically, or you can just simply understand this psychologically. Meaning he's depressed. Now, usually, going into darkness further enhances the depression. So it's kind of strange that this person over here prefers to alleviate his depression, his bad spirit, that I want no light. Okay, darker will make me happier. Okay, listen, like most of psychology, I don't understand it, so I don't have to understand this as well. Whatever the case is, in other words, he's got good reasons to put out his light on Shabbos. Or let's say somebody's sick and he would like to, he really needs the comfort of sleeping, and right now the light's really bothering him. So the Mishnah says in all of these cases you would be putter. Now, let's take a moment to try to understand this. Meaning putting out a light on Shabbos, putting out the fire on Shabbos, that's kivui, that's extinguishing. And over here, we're not even talking fancy. We're not talking about taking the oil away from one dish that's spilling into another dish. We're not talking that. We're talking about actually putting out the fire. So that is kivui. So when you go over your 39 malachas on Shabbos, and one of the 39 malachas on Shabbos is kivui, it's extinguishing. So over here, by what right do you have to extinguish the fire? Now, the Gemara is going to discuss this, so I'm just kind of giving a preview to the Gemara's discussion. Let's go over the last example that was just given. A chola, somebody who's sick. Now, what kind of sick are we talking about? We know in halacha, I know it's a very, it may be somewhat of a simplification, but in halacha, basically, we talk about two grades of sick. One is a chola sheyesh bo sakana, which means that it's critical, and one is a chola sheyesh bo sakana, meaning he's sick, but it's not critical. Okay? So, a chola sheyesh bo sakana, if he's critically ill, so then on Shabbos we know that we're allowed to violate any malacha to save the person's life. The person's life takes precedence over Shabbos. So therefore you do whatever you need to do, even though it means that you're going to be violating malachas in order to save the person's life. Good. I'm sure we're all aware. That's a chol sheyesh bo sakana. So then the Mishnah is telling us that if it's a chol sheyesh bo sakana, so then that's okay. What's difficult, of course, is the word the Mishnah chooses to use. The Mishnah says you're pater. Now, we're trained. We all know that whenever the Mishnah says the word pater means, don't do it. Meaning pater v'alasar. Meaning that you'll be exempt from bringing carbon chatos, but it's also mid rabbanan. You're not allowed to do it. If we're talking about a chol sheyesh bo sakana, the choice of the word, the wording of the Mishnah is strange by, not strange, it's difficult. It says the word pater. Okay, so let's now say that we're talking about a chola she'ein bo sakana. So he's not critically ill, meaning he's in pain, he's not comfortable, but it's not his condition is not critical. So we're not talking about saving his life, we're just talking about making life more comfortable for him. So this is a chola she'ein bo sakana. So now, let's think about it. Can I put out the fire for him? This is going to be a little bit more challenging. Because it really touches on another question. Am putting out a fire for him, did I just violate a malacha? Meaning, let's really cut into what is the critical issue over here. Is that a malacha? Meaning, we know that in order to violate a malacha has to have a certain intent. And over here, I'm not extinguishing the fire for the sake of the fire. I'm extinguishing the fire for the sake of him. You know what we call this in malacha? This is a malacha she'ena tzricha lagufa. Okay. Now you're going to hear that term a lot. In fact, we already discussed it once before in the Masechta. I believe that this is already the second time that we talked about this. A malacha she'ena tzricha lagufa, where I'm putting the fire out, but not for the sake of the fire, for the sake of him. So again, we just spoke about davar she'ena miskaven. This is not davar she'ena miskaven. This is, I know exactly what I'm doing. I want to put out the fire, but the purpose of my putting out the fire is not exactly what the Torah intended when it said, don't put out the fire on Shabbos. When the Torah says, don't put out the fire on Shabbos, so the Torah said meant for the fire. Here I'm putting it out for him, for the chola. This is a malach hashem tzrich legufa. It's a machlokus between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. And it's almost the same by davar she'ena miskaven, but there's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference. Rav Yehuda says, by malach hashem tzrich legufa, you're chayev. Meaning the needle hasn't moved an inch. Meaning it's a malacha. You violated Shabbos with its full consequences, even by malach hashem tzrich legufa. And according to Rabbi Shimon, what's the halacha? Pater. Pater of al aser. Rabbinically, you're not allowed to do it, but it is not a bona fide malacha. So maybe our Mishnah that says that if I put it out for the chola, I would be pater. So assuming it's a malacha she'en tzrich legufa, which we'll talk more about a little bit later on, and assuming we're going like Rabbi Shimon, so now I've made sense of the Mishnah. Almost. Okay. But, okay. So stay tuned as we try to unravel that first part of the Mishnah. We move on in the Mishnah, kechas al aner, kechas al shemen, kechas al psios chayev. Now, if I am worried, meaning right now, it looks like the ner cannot take the heat anymore. It happens in my house with some regularity. You know, sometimes the glasses just crack under the heat. So, under the heat of the fire. And so, okay, it happens. So, let's say on Shabbos, I'm looking right now, and it looks like my ner, my lamp, is going to break. So what do? I extinguish it in order to save the ner. Or kechas al shemen, or let's simply say, you know what, that's a lot of oil I put in there. I don't want all that oil to burn. I want to save some of the oil. So I put out the fire because I'm saving the oil. Or kechas al psil, or the wick, meaning I want to reuse this wick later on. So I put it out in order so I could use the wick later on. Chayev. So the Mishnah says, in all those cases, you're chayev. Okay, now are we not all thoroughly confused? We all should be thoroughly confused. Because what kind of malacha is this? Sounds like a malacha she'en tzrich legufa. Meaning, my intent is not to put out the fire for the sake of the fire. I'm trying to save the oil. I'm trying to save the lamp.
Save the wick.
Save the wick. Well, saving the wick may be, that may be a malacha for the malacha's sake. But let's stay on the first two examples. Saving the oil, saving the lamp. That sounds like malacha she'en tzrich legufa. Now, if I were right in the way I unraveled the first part of the Mishnah, that's the malacha she'en tzrich legufa when the Mishnah is going like Rabbi Shimon says pater v'loser. So the word in the Mishnah that should be employed over here should be not chayav, but pater. So that's difficult. Again, stay tuned. All I'm doing right now is just giving previews for the Gemara because my analysis in the Mishnah is basically going to be the Gemara's analysis, and the Gemara is going to get really confused. Rabbi Yoser poter b'chulan chutz min apsila b'mnei shehu oseh pecham, and Rabbi Shimon, sorry, That was an explainable mistake, an excusable mistake. Rabbi Yossi says in the Mishnah that aside from the case of the wick, where there I'm actually making a coal, meaning by extinguishing the wick, now the wick will be easier to light the next time. So that's extinguishing for extinguishing's sake. So aside from that, meaning all the other cases, you would be potter because all the other cases are a malacha shein tzrich legufa, and therefore you'd be potter. Okay. Now we've gone through the Mishnah.
Is much older than Rabbi Shimon?
Huh?
Rabbi Yossi is older than Rabbi Shimon?
I believe it's a previous generation. Okay. Now, hopefully what I've done is I've confused you. Now, not because I want to, but because the Mishnah is confusing. And the Gemara, we start now off on the top of Lamed Amid Aleph, and the Gemara begins, Midetani Sefer Chayav Shema Mina Rav Yehudi. Meaning, when I went over that last part of the Mishnah about extinguishing because I want to save the lamp, I want to save the oil, that's a malacha she'ein of tzrich lagufa, and the Mishnah says, you're chayav. And so what's essentially the Mishnah saying? I, the Mishnah, am subscribing to the viewpoint of Rav Yehuda. Okay. I want to go through Rashi, because I gave you some understanding of what a malacha she'ein of tzrich lagufa is, but I want to read the words of Rashi. Rashi will say it better than me. Rashi will say it with clarity. And let's take a look at Rashi. Now, by the way, I already went over this with you earlier. There's going to be a debate between Rashi and Tosfos on Daf Tzadi Zayin in terms of what the definition of Malacha Shein Tzricha Lagufa is. But right now we're learning Daf Lamed. So let's read Rashi on Daf Lamed and let's see how he describes a Malacha Shein Tzricha Lagufa. It's the second Rashi. It's the last, it's the end of the first line of the Amud. Rashi, right? Shema mina Rav Yehudi, da amar malacha shein tzrich legufa chayav aleha. De kivu ize ein tzrich legufo. If I'm extinguishing the fire because I want to save the lamp, because I want to save the oil, I'm not extinguishing for its sake. Ela tzrich dava achem, I'm extinguishing for some other sake. Shelo tidla kapsila. O shelo yifka haner. So, because I don't want the wick to be lit, or I don't want the ner to crack. When we talk about kivui for the sake of kivui, Rashi says an example of that is making pecha, making coals. Kisha osin oso, the kivu shall hivuv psila, shahakiva nase leahachizbaha or maher. What I'm doing is I'm extinguishing the wick so that the next time I light it, it'll go right like that. It'll light much easier. Kishiyirta lahadliko. They came into Rav Yehuda. Now that's called the malacha shein of tzricha lagufa. Of course, but in other words, that's not the point. You're right. But the point is that once you do it on Shabbos, for the sake of the wick, so that the next time I light it, it'll be easier, that's a malacha hatzricha lagufa. Now the fact that our Mishnah says that you're chayiv, even in the other cases, where I'm saving the lamp and I'm saving the oil, so that tells us that's Rav Yehuda. Good. Now let's go back to the Gemara in hand. Anyway, that's Rashi's description and definition of a malacha shein tzrich legufa. So shema mina Rav Yehuda yireisha b'may asikna. So now go back to the first part of the Mishnah. Ibechol l'sheish bo sakana. Now here we go. The Gemara is now basically going to take us through the thought process as I took us through back in the Mishnah. If the Mishnah is talking about a chol l'sheish bo sakana muter mi bayelei, what's the Mishnah doing? Saying pater. Pater meaning mina Torah. It's okay, but midrabanan, don't do it. What do you mean? It's a cholos sheyesh bo sakana. You do whatever it takes in order to save on Shabbos. V'ibe cholos shein bo sakana. Now, if we're talking about a cholos the shein bo sakana, chayev chatos mi ba'ilei. Now, interesting. Cholos shein bo sakana, meaning it's not a critical condition. He's sick, right? Certainly would like to alleviate his discomfort. So I'm putting out the fire in order to help him. And, right, and again, it's not critical, right? His life is not in question. According to Rabbi Yehuda, listen carefully. According to Rabbi Yehuda, you just violated Malacha Daraisa. And you got to, right? Assuming you did so unintentionally, you're going to bring, not unintentionally, but inadvertently, you're going to bring a Karban Chatas.
Wait a second. Chayav Chatas, that means that he knew he was doing the wrong thing?
Chayav Chatas means that he didn't know his Aser. Or he didn't know it was Shabbos.
Or he didn't know the guy was not that sick.
No, that's... In other words, in a Chiyuv Chata scenario, you knew the circumstances, you just didn't know the halacha. Well, you weren't familiar enough with the halacha.
So instead of saying Chayav Mitzvah, it's saying
Chayiv Chatas. That's why we like to say that better, because we like to think that the person would not intentionally violate Shabbos. We usually deal with people who are religiously on the reservation. Okay, so you understand. So Chayiv Chatas mi ba'alei. La'olam b'chol. Okay, good. So now the problem, of course, is who's the Mishnah talking about? What kind of illness are we talking about? So la'olam b'chol sheyesh bo sakana. So the Gemara says, okay, let's assume our Mishnah is going like Rabbi Yehuda, which it is. Let's assume that the person who is ill is a chol sheyesh bo sakana. Uvedinu de lesne mutter. Now, obviously, the better choice of words the Mishnah should have used would have been mutter. But then the Mishnah wants that symmetry. The symmetry of pater versus chayev. Meaning, I say to you, what is the opposite of chayev? Pater. Meaning, obligated, exempt. So, in order to establish that symmetry, so therefore, the Mishnah chooses pater. Now, it's interesting. I always find this part interesting. Meaning that at the expense of misinforming, right? Because it's not true. Meaning, if the Mishnah is talking about a chol sheyesh bo sakana, so then the halacha is mutter. So at the expense of misinforming, the Mishnah likes that symmetry. That symmetry is you know, has more value. I'm not saying it correctly, but it's the Mishnah chose to misinform so that we would have a nice sing-song to the Mishnah, so we have symmetry to the Mishnah. Now, right, we all know, we've said this many times before, when Rav Yehuda Anasi wrote down the Mishnayos, it was meant to be committed to memory, even though, of course, he's writing down Torah Shabbat Peh. So therefore, Rav Yehuda Anasi always was careful about the symmetry of the Mishnah. But here, assuming that we're talking about a Chol Sheyesh Bo Sakana, in other words, every time you learn this Mishnah, you have to correct yourself and say, even though the Mishnah says Pater, what the Mishnah, of course, means is Mutter. Now we have a brace of Rav Oshia, and Rav Oshia says that if you do so, pato of asr tzasim midrabanan. So the Gemara says, "Ahi v'chol sheim b'sakana." Rabbi Shimon, he, yeah. Well, that brace, first of all, is talking about a chol sheim b'sakana, meaning that brace is independent of our Mishnah, so we could do that. We could say it's talking about a chol sheim b'sakana, and that brace is going like Rabbi Shimon. Good. Okay. And let's continue. We have a lot of Gemara to do, and we have a little bit of time. Sha'ul she'ela zu la'ela me Rabbi Tanchon, demin noi. So they asked the question in front of Rabbi Tanchon, who happens to come from the town of Noi or Neve, right? In Israel now, popular to call these towns Neve. So, ma'hu l'chabos butzina denura mikame bi'isha bishabasa. Question is really such a simple question. I have somebody who's sick. Right? The word be'isha means he's ill. So can I extinguish a fire in front of somebody who's ill on Shabbos? He needs the fire to go out. He needs to sleep. He needs the rest. May I do so? Okay? Such a simple question. And the answer that Rabbi Tanchum is going to give is going to be no less than one daf of Gemara. Yes, no, maybe, depends. Nothing of the sort. Okay, Pasach v'Amar. So now this is Rabbi Tanchum's answer. Now apparently Rabbi Tanchum knows that this person asking the question has a lot of time, as now we will spend, unfortunately, we're only going to be spending the next 10 minutes on this Gemara, but it could take upwards of 20 to 30 minutes of just reading through the Gemara's answer. Pasach v'Amar. Ant Shlomo, where are you, Shlomo? An chach masech, where's your wisdom? An suchlas nusach, where's your smarts? Lo deyechashe devarecha soshim divrei David avicha, meaning Shlomo HaMelech. Not only do your words contradict your father's words, David HaMelech, ela she devarecha soshim zezeh, but even within yourself, you're contradicting yourself. And now, I understand, by the way, right now, I just want to show you some awareness. Meaning, obviously, he's not addressing the question directly. Obviously, he's taking us through a detour, and what you need to really think about is why specifically does he take this particular detour in giving the answer? Well, first, let's go through the Gemara inside, and perhaps at one point or another, we may give some sort of suggestion of why he took this detour. But right now, we are in a long detour. Now, David Avicha Amar Lo Amesim Yaluka, it says in Tehillim, which was authored by David HaMelech, the dead do not praise God. V'yatamart v'shabeach anis ha-mesim shekvar mesu. And you, Shlomo HaMelech, when you read Koheles, right, we just did both, by the way. We just said this in Hallel, on Sukkos, although Sukkos was a long time ago now. And we just, and Koheles, we just read on Sukkos as well. So v'shabeach anis ha-mesim shekvar mesu. So I praise the dead. And then furthermore, it says in Koheles, v'chazat v'amarta kila kalav chai hu tov min ha-aryeh ha-mes. You know, a live dog is better than a dead lion. So says Shlomo in Koheles. So, good to be alive, good to be dead, bad to be dead, meaning Shlomo HaMelech, you can't even get your story straight. You're contradicting your father, you're contradicting yourself, you're all over the place, Shlomo HaMelech. Lokash yahad kama davar amazing alokach, ikamar lolam yasok adam betorva mitzos. Kodem shiamos. So as far as David HaMelech is concerned, that I understand. Because what he's saying is that while we're here on this earth, so we should be engaged in the study of Torah and we should be doing mitzvahs, because once we're no longer on this earth, we can't do it anymore. And no longer can we sing the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Us learning Torah is us singing the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the same is true, so it could be said about me doing mitzvahs. Once we die, we are free, and we say this not in a positive way. I know freedom has such a positive connotation. But here, freedom means we're free from Torah and mitzvahs, meaning we're no longer able to do it anymore. And now, so good. So that's what David HaMelech meant. So now let's move on to the son, Shlomo. Kishechatu Yisro b'midbar. So now we all understand pshat of Shlomo in the following context. The Jewish people sinned in the desert, right? We're familiar. Yeah, I'm sure you heard the story. So Amad Moshe levnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'amar kamat tefilas v'sachanunum lefanav alo nana. So Moshe now starts beseeching HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please forgive them. Ukisha Amar zachor l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'Yisrael l'avadecha. And then he goes on and he mentions Chos Avos. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they are long dead at this point in time. Miyad nana. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, oh, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, okay, good. Yeah. Correct. I'm answering. V'lo yafa ha-mashlom v'shabeach ani ha-samechim shekvar mesu. Now you understand Shlomo HaMelech. Meaning there's something to be said about the dead, but not just about any dead, obviously. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Dava acher, I'll give you another explanation. Minago shel olam sar basa v'dam gozer gzera safek mekayimim mosa safek ein mekayimim mosa. You get a king, he makes the decree. Yeah, no, it may last, it may not last. Who knows? The imtim salam mekayimim mosa bechaya mekayimim mosa. And then even let's say the decree takes hold. As long as the king is alive, people are going to listen to him. But once the king's dead, okay, good. Dead king, dead decree. V'ilu Moshe Rabbeinu Gazer Kama Gzeres V'tikin Kama Tekanos V'kiyam Tuha Heim La'olam Olam Lamim. And Moshe made decrees and Tekanos, and we're still doing them. V'lo Yafa Amar Shlomo V'shabeach Ani Es Amesim. And now you're listening to Shlomo say, I praise the dead, and again, not just any dead, Moshe Rabbeinu. Dava Achir V'shabeach Ani Kedir Rav Yehuda Marav Dam Rav Yehuda Marav Mai Dechsiv Aseimi Oso Tova V'yiru Sonai V'yavoshu. David HaMelech asks the following from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I would like a sign. Show me a sign so that my enemies will be embarrassed. Now, what does that mean? Amar David lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono shel Olam, Macholi al Oso Avon. David HaMelech wants forgiveness over that particular sin. I hope you know exactly what sin we're talking about. Amar lo Machol Lach. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, forgiven. I know, the Gemara makes it sound so easy. So David HaMelech asks for a sign. So Amar lo bechayecha eini modia, bechay Shlomo bincha ani modia. Okay, you won't get the sign, he says to David HaMelech, but your son will. And now the story continues. Kishabana Shlomo is beis hamikdash, bikesh lahachnis aron lebeis kodshei hakadashim. And now after building the Beis HaMikdash, so now Shlomo HaMelech takes the Aron and brings it inside, or at least attempts to bring it inside into Kodesh HaKadoshim. Davku Sha'arim Zebezeh. The gates of the Beis HaMikdash refuse to open for Shlomo. Amar Shlomo Esm Varba Rananos V'lo Na'anem. Shlomo HaMelech says 24 Rananos. and the gates still do not open. Pasach v'amar. Now, why 24? So I think the reason why is because we're now in the 24th parak of Tehillim. Okay. V'amar. So this one we're familiar with. Su'ushar meshechem v'nasu pitzchei alam v'yavo melech hakavod. Okay. So now he's up to the 24th parak of Tehillim. And he says it. And by the way, the minhag is, Sfaradim also, I don't know, but the minhag amongst the Ashkenazim, we say this on Yom Kippur night, so, right, the Kol Nidre, and one of the reasons why we say it is because we want entrance now into the, quote-unquote, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So he says it, and he says, V'yavot melech hakavod, and let the melech come in. But that's kind of an ambiguous reference, meaning, which melech was he talking about? Was that a self-reference? Was he talking about himself? Or was he talking about a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Rahat Basrei Lemivlei. The gates, you understand this is homiletical. The gates now chasing after Shlomo HaMelech to swallow him because they thought he was talking about himself. Amru Mihu Zemelech HaKavod. And they ask him a simple question. Which Melech are you talking about? Amru Lehu Hashem. He says, V'gibor. He says, what do you mean? I'm talking about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Chazav Amar, Sushar Meshechem, Usupitzchei Alam, V'yavo Melech HaKavod, Miuzem Melech HaKavod, Hashem Tzvakos, U'melech HaKavod, Selam. And now when he repeats now the next pasuk, with clarity he says, obviously I'm talking about the Melech HaKavod, Hashem Tzvakos. Okay, and even though now, there's no ambiguity, he's clear, let the Aron in, let HaKadosh Baruch Hu in, the gates still refuse to open. And then he says, what about David? He mentions his father's name, Miyad Nana, and at that point he was immediately answered. All the enemies of David were embarrassed because they realize now, not only can they no longer mock David for his human frailties, but he was forgiven, and this was a clear sign that he was forgiven. And now we have another pshat in the pasuk of why Shlomo Melech says, I want to praise the dead. Sorry. I'll call Atova Asher Asa Hashem le David Avdo uli Yisrael Amo. We say this Haftorah. Shmini Atzeres or Simchas Torah? Which one? Shmini Atzeres. So, right, of course. So we say this Haftorah. I say, of course, by the way. In Eretz Yisrael, no. No. Okay. Anyway, so we say this Haftorah on Shmini Atzeres. So, and now we understand the Pshat. Meaning, everyone's happy for David. Everyone's happy for David. What do you mean? Shlomo. No, in other words, based on what we just learned, everyone's happy for David. Because it came clear that David was Nimchal. Now, as long as we quote this pasuk, so the Gemara Darshans, Vayachula O Aleichem, Shematsu Nishosem, B'Tahara. When everyone returned home to their wives were in a state of Tahara. Smechem, Shenanu Miziv Hashchina. What I do? Yeah. V'tuvei Leiv, Shenis Abru Nishosem, Shokol Echad Ve'echad. And the wives all got pregnant when they went home. The Yalda Zachar, and not only that, better, they had a male child. Baruch Hashem. I'll call Atova Asher Asa Hashem, Le David Avdo. I turn to the Sfardi, by the way, because he understands me. So, Shemach Alol, Oso Avon. So, and also, David HaMelech was forgiven, received full forgiveness. Uli Solamo, the Achaluhu, Avon de Yom HaKippurim. And by the way, and the Jewish people were forgiven as well. For what? For eating on Yom Kippur. You heard me correctly. They eat on Yom Kippur. That year they ate on Yom Kippur. Meaning the Chanukas Habayis, right? The inauguration of the first Beis HaMikdash by Shlomo HaMelech. The celebration took place over the course of Sukkos and the preceding 7 days. Right? The preceding, meaning the days before Sukkot as well, which obviously included Yom Kippur. All the Jewish people on that Yom Kippur. Now the Gemara in Moed Katan, Daf Tes. I had to look at Rashi. That's not my bikkias. The Gemara in Moed Katan discusses this in more detail. It explains why they thought that they were rightfully that what they were doing was rightful, was correct, and what they realized afterwards is that Kadosh Baruch Hu was maskim. He agreed. Now let's do a couple more of these. I know my time is done, but let me just do a couple more. What does Shlomo HaMelech mean when he said a live dog is better than a dead lion? So Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, my dichsev hodiyena Hashem kitzi. David HaMelech had a simple question to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When am I going to die? Meaning, in other words, instead of buying a life insurance policy, he just simply wanted to know, can I have clarity in terms of when I'm going to die?
I don't know if he can buy a life insurance.
All right, correct. And then, right. Right, then it's going to be a bit of an issue because all your actuary numbers go right out the window. You're right. Umidas yamai mahi. So Ada mai chadalani. That's not how it works. People don't know. By design, people are not supposed to know. So the only piece of information that David was able to squeeze out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, he told them what day of the week you're going to die. You're going to die on a Shabbos. Okay. Amos Becha b'Shabbos Amar Lo Kvar Higia Machu Shlomo Bincha. So he says, well, can at least we push it off to Sunday, right? No, I don't want. In other words, not Shabbos. Let's push it off one day. So he says he can't because Shlomo HaMelech is already supposed to take over the Melucha, and we've seen this before, right? We've seen this recently in Brachos. There's no encroachment. Once Shlomo HaMelech's Melucha begins, so yours ends, And in Malchus, the way it works is yours ends because you die. Okay, so it doesn't work that way. Almost be'erev Shabbos. So he says, okay, how about this? How about on Friday? So Amalo ki tov yom bechatzrecha me'elaf tov li yom echad she'ata yoshev ve'osek b'Torah me'elaf olo she'asi Shlomo ben chalakri lefanai agabe hamizbeach. Well, you're asking me to take one day off of your life? No. Your one day of learning Torah is more enjoyable to me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, than 1,000 offerings of your son Shlomo HaMelech on the Mizbeach. Good. Top of Lamed Amud Beis. Kol Yuma DeShabbos Aviyaseh V'Garis Kula Yoma. And so now that he knows that, he doesn't know when he's going to die, but all he knows is that he's going to die on Shabbos, so he spends the entirety of Shabbos learning Torah. And in the Zechus of learning Torah, obviously the plan is he won't die. Okay, so ha'hu yuma debay laminech nafshei. So now comes the Shabbos in which he's supposed to die. Come malcham avis, come evelo yachalei. So here comes the malcham avis, but the malcham avis now has got a bit of an issue because as much as he wants to take David HaMelech, but David HaMelech is learning Torah, can't do it. The lo avid pasik pome megirsa. Amar my avid lei. So what should I do? So the Malcham Avis has a strategy. Havale bustina achore beise. In other words, the garden behind the house of David HaMelech. Also Malcham Avis salik ubachish beilane. So what the Malcham Avis does is he shakes the tree. The word bachish means to stir, to shake. Nafik lemechze. So he goes now to see what's going on outside. But at this point, though, he doesn't stop learning, meaning David HaMelech is smarter than that. So he's still learning even while going to see what's going on. Havasalik Bedarga, now he goes and he takes a step up. In other words, apparently, he goes to a higher elevation in order to see what's going on. If his Darga Mituse, one of the steps was somewhat questionable, it was a tenuous step, and so therefore he lost his footing, and now Ishtik, now that's not what did it. What did it now is that because he lost his footing, so now he stopped learning. V'nach nafshei, and that gave the Malcham Avis the opportunity now to do his job. Shalach Shlomo lebe midrasha, Abba meis mutal bechama uklavin shal beis Abba re'evim ma e'eseh. So here's my dilemma. Shlomo asks now in the base of Medrash, my father's dead, and the dogs, right, the royal dogs need to eat. So shalchulei. So as far as the dogs are concerned, feed the dogs. cut up the nevela on Shabbos and feed it to the dogs. The avicha hanach alav kikar otinok v'tiltalo. And as far as your father is concerned, your father's body is now mukza, even though it's David HaMelech, but a mace is mukza. So therefore, what you can do is you can employ the following heter. Take a loaf or a baby, put it on top of the mace, and carry the mace through the loaf of bread. V'lo yafetz, yes, v'lo yafetz amar shlamo ki lekelev chai hu tov min ha'aryeh ha'mace. And now we understand Pshat in the Pasuk. Pshat in the Pasuk is that it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Meaning, in this story, David HaMelech is a dead lion. The dogs obviously are to be taken literally. That's talking about the dogs. The dogs got better treatment halachically than the dead lion did. Good. Stop over here. Tomorrow we pick it up. Right from this point in time. Everyone have a wonderful Shabbos.